As we meditate upon the many reasons we have to give thanks to God, we turn to God's Word. And at 1 Timothy 3 and 4 is where I would have us stop and read and meditate so that we can also hear what God would say to us today about true thanksgiving, even around our tables. So 1 Timothy 3, I'm going to start at verse 14, where I believe these verses in chapter 3 are intimately related to the first verses of chapter 4. I'm going to read through verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4, and verses 4 and 5 will be the text on which we preach. These things, Paul says, 1 Timothy 3:14, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, in times soon to come, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And verse 4 is the lie of the demons, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. This is my text. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And then lastly, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Without controversy, God is wonderful. Wonderful for His mercy that He's shown to us in Jesus Christ. And these mercies summarized in this wonderful statement prior to our text in 1 Timothy 3. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and so on. Without controversy, this is the glorious gospel news, which is the praise of the saints for God's sake throughout history. And for this great news and this great mystery of godliness in Jesus Christ revealed, the church, without controversy, is the people of God that shows the greatest thanks that can ever be expressed by a creature, the thanks of the redeemed, the thanks of the justified, the thanks of the glorified, the thanks of the pilgrims whose pilgrimage is a way, wending our way to heaven. Without controversy, then, it is not surprising that the devil would take away the message of the mystery of the gospel, the reason why we give thanks. And also, without controversy, it is not surprising that the devil would take away the thanks itself of the people of God. The Apostle Paul, who is instructing Timothy how he ought to behave in the church to promote the truth of the mystery of godliness not only, but also thanks, is made aware that in the latter times, soon to come for Timothy, and also that are upon us as we speak today, he warns Timothy of the devil's way to try to undermine this message and this thanks of the people. If he can do that, he will have the people of God in his apostate grips, and he will take them away from the joys of salvation, not only, but also, if it were possible, from the salvation itself. The Spirit, in fact, expressly says to Timothy, and he does to us, that there is a wily sort of way that the devil, without controversy, would work to undermine the people from their thanksgiving. The wily sort of way is not that he would directly take away the truth of the gospel, though he's always bent on doing that, but that he would indirectly stab at the truth and the joys and thanks of the people of God by taking away the turkey. This is what the apostle is alluding to when he says that in the latter times, some who come and they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, they're going to be speaking lies, even in the name of religion, maybe in the name of Christianity, by doing this, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I say, this is a subtle but very powerful way the devil would work. He would take away our confession of spiritual things in Christ, but also our life of thanks even around our tables, even around our rejoicing as God's people in the things that He gives, in the good gifts of creation, including turkey, ham, or whatever else you're going to eat today. And so I want to consider for you, for your meditation, and especially for your happy and holy thanks, what it is to have sanctified tables in a secular age. First of all, we want to consider good food. Secondly, we want to consider great thanks. And finally, we want to consider glorious blessings for those who celebrate the good food that God gives, and also have great thanks in their hearts for the food not only, but for Jesus Christ. The apostle reminds young Timothy of that old devil who sneaks around and wants to take everything away from us. Every bit of the vestige of the faith. If he can do that in the church, all well for the devil. If he can do that at our tables, just as good. And perhaps even more effective, because more subtle. He would take away our thanks for the good gifts that God gives on behalf of His Son. The apostle champions truth, does not come down from his exposition of the great mystery of the godliness, chapter 3, but maintains the same level of spirituality when he speaks of the mundane gifts of food. Of this we want to speak. He's also spoken of the fact that the errorists will forbid to marry. Maybe that's another sermon. But he's speaking of the creatures of God that are good, the foods that are good and that are not to be abstained from, but to be received with thanksgiving. We need to know the errorists here, just briefly. The error here might very well be a form of what's called Gnosticism. Gnosticism has as its directing principle this old evil, that matter is evil. All that is below, all that you see, all that might be served on your table today, all that you may watch on television, whatever, earthly things are evil. The Gnostics were philosophers, and they crept into the church in the early centuries of the church, and already were in the first century A.D., denying the existence, or they were denying the goodness of God's creation. By that, they were also denying the reality of the incarnation. And they would try to subvert the people in their confession of the Christ incarnate by speaking of all matter as evil and as speaking of it very unbecoming of God that he would take on human flesh. God is spirit, the Gnostics would say, and even in the Christian church, they'd bring some of the Bible. And so he therefore could not have taken on the human nature, the real human nature. That's Gnosticism. Spirit and matter don't mix, and they have a form of godliness, and they even say Jesus could not have become truly a man. He was just a shimmer of a man so that we might know something of the God who's spirit. Gnosticism would have its way in the tables of the people. In the tables, for example, of the Essenes, you would see very scanty fare. This sect of the early Christian church that would live in caves and gather around their tables with bare feet and sackcloth also had just a little bit of lump of bread and maybe a little bit of vegetables. They were also those who forbade to marry. The only way they would have children in their groups, in their cultic groups, was to adopt them, that they might teach the error of their ways. They wanted to teach these errorists and to carry it on because the greatest thing was gnosis. That's knowledge. That's an elite form of knowing God and earthly and spiritual things by being detached from the earthly itself. Many philosophers have said something like this. But to the Colossians, for example, Paul would write of the same error. Colossians 2. And I speak of this here, if I can get this for us. Colossians chapter 2. He speaks of Christ who has wiped out the handwriting of the ordinance that was contrary to us, verse 14. And then he speaks in verse 16 of the Gnostics. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance of this is Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head from whom all the body is nourished and so on. And then saying this, they teach, verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now I say that, and I won't go into much more detail on that except to allude to that from time to time. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy that all is a lie. And he declares for Timothy and for us, every creature of God is good. Not only is God good, but every creature of God is good. And he's referring to food. Edible things that are good. And he's saying nothing is to be refused or abstained from if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. You know how wonderful that truth is, beloved? It's wonderful because it reminds us we are not to feel guilty as we eat and drink today. We're not to feel guilty as we buy or as we sell, as we buy gifts for our children, as we consume things of this earth. We're not going to be guilty or think that it's undermining our sanctification, just these things of the earth. We can abuse these things, but God is saying, in themselves, the things are not the problem. Every creature of God is good, he says. Well, it's because God made them. That's what he's teaching here. God made the wheat. God gave the fruit trees and God has given human hands and made the human hands to produce food out of the wheat and the flour and so on, so that we have food. And this is good. It's not evil itself. Though you believe this great spiritual mystery, the spiritual God, and you believe in blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ that are spiritual, don't think that God is not the God also of this stuff that you're given. Indeed, He's made it, and it's lawful for you to eat. And then He goes on and says this, it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Sanctified means set apart, consecrated for your use. There's a holy use of this neutral stuff. No, this good stuff. And how is it sanctified? First, by the Word of God. Second, by prayer. There's something that God says, and it's made it good. There's something that God does in you, so that you pray about these food that you receive, and that therefore makes it good for your use. But first of all, what does God say? Genesis 1, God made everything 6 days and said it's good. Therefore, it's good. God said so. It's a creature of God. Genesis 9, verses 3 and 4, after Noah came off the ark, he even consecrated meat as well as the vegetables of that they had eaten in the garden before there was any death. He consecrated meat for our use. And so the Gnostics are wrong, and the Christian vegetarians are wrong if they're going to make a principle about just eating vegetables and would disallow us a nice piece of venison or turkey or ham on religious grounds. The Bible even says in Acts chapter 10, in the advancement from the old covenant to the new covenant, that which was considered food unclean, animals unclean in the Old Testament, is no longer the case. So everything about the new covenant as well as about the creation of God is God saying, His word saying it's good. And we would not want to contradict God, would we? Or impose a religion upon others that imagines that abstaining from good gifts and eating of them is bad, somehow a hindrance to religion. But then by prayer, he says, by prayer, God working in us to ask His blessing, God working in us and answering our prayers to ask to have His blessing upon our food. That's also how the food is set aside for our good. It is good if it's received with thanksgiving and with prayer. And so you have this wonderful provision of God. The most important thing to remember is that, which is the faith. The reason why good gifts are sanctified to the people of God, the reason why is the word that God has spoken in Jesus. Let us not forget that. It's not just the word that God has spoken in the Bible, and a couple of commandments here and there. But the word that is the word, and the word that was spoken in the great mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, crucified, risen, and glorified. That's how we are to receive the good gifts of the earth, and that's how they're truly sanctified for our use. After all, when Jesus came to the earth, He sanctified flesh and stuff forever because He did not think it beneath Himself to take on human flesh. Think of that. The incarnation is the sanctification, the seal of the sanctification of God, that creatures of God are good. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He didn't say it's beneath me. He said it's necessary that I take on this flesh so that I can save a people of the flesh more. He was crucified. He was crucified for our sins. For this we're thankful. He's become the meat and drink of our souls as the Spirit is poured out. And besides that, The result of the cross, Romans 8 says, is that He freely gives us all things for the sake of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:32. That's why things are sanctified. Because Jesus is risen, now we can enjoy the life above in the midst of the things. And He hasn't taken us out of the world. He wants us to be pilgrims. He wants not only in church and in spiritual exercises and so on, but at our tables to be God's thankful people. And think of it. What a shame it would be if we were only so hyper-spiritual, we'd be holy in church, and then our tables, where we spend much more of our time than here, or even at the Lord's table, were not so sanctified. That was just a carnal place. You see, Jesus here, by the inspiring Spirit that inspired Paul to write to Timothy, is saying, this whole world is a place that's set apart for you. And whatever you do in this world, do all to the glory of God. And you can, because it's a sanctified, set apart opportunity, a job, a relationship, a worship service, shopping. The stuff you eat has been taken and by the cross set apart as the good gifts whereby in the receiving of them you're acknowledging the cross, the resurrection. Life on this earth in the communion of the Holy Spirit, feasting on the things that God gives. Now that is the first point we want to make. It's good, the food that we eat. Turkey is good. Turkey, ham, stuffing, pumpkin pie is good. And we are made all the more godly as we see this not only, but as we receive these things with thanksgiving and with prayer. My second point is, therefore, good thanks. Are you thankful people? This is what we need to be here. Thankful people. Somehow, in our tables, we have to show this, as well as in our services. Somehow in our ordinary existence, this is what we're called to do right here. Timothy, speak from your ivory tower, you minister, you, of the great mystery of godliness and the great things of the gospel. And make sure the people are served up Christ at their Thanksgiving tables. And while you're at it, make sure the poor also know that Christ is at their table. When you receive whatever He gives, whatever scanty fare it may be, with thanksgiving and prayer. That would be, we're to promote humility, isn't it? As we ask God to bless our food, as we receive from His hand our food. Amazing thing has been inculcated in and among the generations of God's covenant. If you're engrafted into the covenant and maybe you're first generation, truly covenantal, serious-minded Christian, I urge you to make it a practice that you receive humbly good things of the earth, and as a family now, too, praying out loud. Before the meal, probably wisest also after the meal. I wonder sometimes if between the courses, we should turn to God with conscious thanks in prayer. Nothing that's a rule here, but something that reminds us that the food getting to us does not automatically build up our immune system or take care of the vitamins and keep the blood flowing. Nor is the food automatically received so that we're blessed by it. We need God in and through the food to be blessing us. And this is what receiving is all about. Acknowledging we cannot feed ourselves. Even when the food is right there, children, you realize that? It's not going to do you any good unless God truly works through the food to give you life. It certainly won't be a blessing if you just pig out. Humility at the table. Waiting upon the Lord to give the increase. Enjoying what He gives. This is a picture of our whole life, you see. And throughout the meal, and as we converse, and all of these things, we're showing our humble reliance upon Him. And therefore, be glad and be humble and prayerful at the meal times. Don't abstain, the apostle says. Nothing's to be refused or abstained from. The aorists forbid to marry. They forbid that good gift. And they command that we abstain from certain foods. Just a word on that. The Bible isn't teaching here that fasting is wrong. Fasting, in fact, is presumed to be what the people of God will do, especially in the latter days. That is, denying for a certain time, certain food to yourselves, maybe all food for a period of days or whatever. Jesus says, when you fast, be not as the Pharisees. He's assuming we will fast. And the reformers and godly men of old have fasted in the day when they thought they needed reformation or renewal. And this is what God has given. A period where we abstain from certain foods and certain activities. It even says in the Bible, refrain from sexual activity with your wife, men and women, with your husband, for a time that you can be giving this to prayer. Yes, indeed. That's good. Because sometimes we can be overmuch into food, can't we? We can be made sluggish even when we eat too much and spiritually lethargic by relying more on the food than we need and so on. But Apostle Paul is saying that's why maybe you need to fast here sometimes. He didn't say that here, but the rest of the Bible says this. Sometimes I think we need to abstain from dumb phones, smartphones, or iPods, pads, whatever they're called, the internet, television, and whatever other technological habits we find ourselves in. You ever hear that? Taking a Sabbath from the use of the internet and so on. Some people have found that helpful. I wonder if we would. But every creature, including the internet, I suppose, is good and to be received. And what the apostle is reminding us is that, especially for those who believe and know the truth, the creaturely the reception of creatures of God is good. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Because there's something about us who believe that wants in everything Jesus. If the things, after all, are set apart because of His incarnation, He took upon human flesh. If He died, and so now as a result of His cross, He gives all things freely for the sons of God for whom He died, that we might know Him, then surely when we receive good things, we're wanting to see and to know Jesus by our receiving of certain things. So faith will have its priority. We want to know Jesus in and through the things. Like the king of the Proverbs, feed me with food convenient for me, not too much, not too little, just right, so that in and at the table I know my Lord. That's how we receive things. With humility and grace and faith. You see, the errorists say, know Jesus. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, the errorists give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, and they depart from the faith. The word is apostatize. Or apostatize. They depart, they apostatize from the faith. You know what the goal of the errorists is? The ones who say, don't marry, don't eat this, don't eat that. They want you to depart from Jesus. Here's the gospel. God came down that we might go up. Here's the false gospel of Gnosticism. And of anything that apostatizes from the faith, we go up and God rewards our going up. By denying turkey, by denying this and that, we hold not, you see, the head, Colossians tells us. By saying in the congregation, by elders apostatizing and wanting the church to apostatize with them, saying, do this and do that and touch this and don't touch that, we are saying that Christianity is not, first of all, about God coming down to be with us and saving us poor sinners by grace. It's not the mystery of that. It's the merit that you can offer to God. You see, really, Gnosticism and any religion that is a departure from the faith messes up everything about God and things and thanks and life itself. Especially, they would pervert the truth as it is in Jesus. The great mystery of godliness, known in the church, known in the preaching, is God manifest in the flesh and even at our tables. And so we give thanks. That's my final point. We need to be a thankful, joyous people. You know, some of these songs that we read should rebuke us and shame us. They speak of the exhilarated people of God. And come, ye thankful people, come. And with joy and gladness, come together and be thankful to God. Do you know, I think especially, there's two brother demons who are behind all the errorists who would say, don't do this and don't do that. And in the name even of religion, their name is the Brothers Grimm. And they want our Christianity maybe to have a confession of Christ, but not the joy. And maybe in some experience you'll be happy with the Lord, some mystical experience, but certainly not at that place called your table. And certainly not in the ordinary things of life. You've got to rid yourself of the ordinary things of life, and maybe the ordinary means of grace. And you have to have this inner connection and this inner denial, not only of self, but of stuff, so that you can meet personally with God in the gnosis, in the knowledge that we have and we offer to you. We, Brothers Grimm. How unusual, how unfitting. Have a grim thanksgiving. Have a stoic thanksgiving. Be highly suspicious of anyone who in the liberties and joys of salvation is feasting. We teach a God of body and soul. We teach a God who loves us sinners, who loves us poor sinners, and who gives us so freely of everything because He's given of His Son. So we go from the lesser things to the greater, and we fall down on the knees, and we're happy. And we want our children to be happy. And we want to smile about Christianity. And we want to show that we're family, and we're given one another, and that Jesus is there at our tables, and He's on the floor playing with us, playing with our children and grandchildren. And He's enjoying that experience that we're having of the joys of life in the light of life eternal. So congregation, let not the brothers grim teach you mythological Christianity. May we learn at the elders' brothers' feet, Jesus, and through even His humble minister and His leadership, what it is to be decidedly Christian today and full of thanks wherever we are, happy in the Lord. May God bless you, everyone, and I'm looking at everyone. May He bless you all with the joy of the knowledge of Him given for our sins, risen for our justification, pouring out the Spirit to sanctify the place for you. He loves you so much. Happy, holy Thanksgiving. Amen. Lord God, we do pray You would bless us with the great joy of salvation. Bless us at our tables. Bless us in the truth as it is in Jesus, even in the truth of turkey. And whatever we're eating and drinking are festivities. Lord God, we're going to praise You. We are resolved to be over our nasty grimness and our glumness and our denial of the truth, which is joy and righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost, the truth of the kingdom. Lord, we would affirm, as we have confessed, that You are God, the God of our salvation, which doesn't wait for heaven, but which has begun now among the pilgrims and the children of God of Your good pleasure, all the way to the home of heaven, where our worship will be thankful, no tears, full of communion and joy with Your people and all the angels and all the ones who've gone before whom we miss now. You'll be the subject of our praise. And Your Son, O God, will be more precious to us for thousands and thousands of years, for all eternity, as we sing His praise in glory. Lord, receive our worship. Receive our day and every day consecrated by You with all the stuff in it, for us to rejoice in You by it. Amen.